Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This morning we're going to look at the high calling. This morning the high calling that I want you to look at as we look at Philippians chapter 3 is this big idea. Find the prize from the start to the finish line. Would you join me in prayer as we go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time in His Word? Lord Jesus, we come to You right now and we thank You so much for the opportunity that we have to gather in Your name. And that this life that we live, this daily struggle that we have in this present world, we know that this is not the way our eternity is going to be. That there is a hope, there is a journey that we are on right now. And that one day we will stand in Your presence. We will stand before You in all the troubles of this life and all of the heartaches and all of the heaviness will not factor into our future with You. Oh Lord, I thank You so much for the gift of everlasting life. The joy that knowing we will stand before You in glorified bodies and we will experience that forever life. But that our forever life, Lord, also makes all the difference in the right here, in the right now, in our day-to-day lives. It's the hope that filled our past. It's the hope that moves us forward, and it's the hope that we look to this morning and that we celebrate is You alone. Oh, Lord Jesus, You are our prize. Give us peace. Give us comfort. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. I'm not a runner, and admittedly, I am not a runner. I think about my sister who is a runner. She recently ran a marathon. She's just 1 year younger than me. And as I will hear about her practice and getting ready for a marathon, this is not her first marathon. She's ran several. She loves to run. She'll get up and some mornings she'll run 12 miles. Some mornings she'll run 14 miles. Sometimes when she's practicing, she'll run 19 or 20 miles. And then she'll run, of course, that 26 miles for the marathon. And I think that she's crazy. She's got a perfectly good car. You don't have to worry about dogs coming up and nipping at your heels or knocking you down. You don't have to worry about getting your feet twisted up. Can you imagine having to run a marathon right now at your present where you're at without any preparation? Could you do it? I think my sister, she'll start to talk to me about all the preparation that she puts into it. I get winded just thinking about it. My heart is already tired and already exasperated just hearing her talk about getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, putting on her running shoes and running in the dark of night because she loves to run. Oh yeah, she's got some sore joints that I ask her, is the sore joints from just genetics? Is it from wearing out your body from running? And she's going to run as long as she can. She's got a spirit and a heart determined to run, and that for me is an inspiration, but it didn't catch with me. So when I talk this morning about the running strategies or what we're looking at in the passage, know that I draw inspiration from someone else and not from myself. I was reading up this week about a strategy, the 10-10-10 rule, and I don't think it adds up to 10-10-10 equals 100%, but it's the strategy for the way the race is run. You start out with a very conservative pace. You run the course, the first third of the course, I guess. You run it with a conservative pace. You don't try to put all your energy into it. You're trying to pace yourself. And as you continue to run, and once you get so far into the race, it's time to step it up. All of your conditioning and all of your training, you've got to run with a little bit more aggression. Because if you tried to put all of your energy in sprinting at the very beginning of the race, you're never going to make it to the finish line. So you start out with conservative steps, and as the race runs on, you get more aggressive with your pace, knowing that we're at the very last 10% of the race, that's when you're going to give it everything you've got, and you're really going to push, and you're going to strive as hard as you can to cross the finish line. When I hear about some of the times of people that run these marathons, I think to myself, 5 hours, 10 hours of running, that's commitment to the race. And then you hear about those fast runners that do it in 2.5 hours or something like that. And I think to myself, that's impossible. How long would it take you to run a marathon this morning. Without any practice, without any preparation, we'll call the ambulance to follow behind you. Maybe we have a stretcher running right behind you. But I don't want to tax your heart, because we've got the rest of the message to get through this morning. So I tell you to pace yourself. One of the obstacles in running, it's not just our physical limitations, it's our mindset. It is the course that we have to run on. Out at Deer Lake, there have been some races this past year. Some of the local schools were running through our property. They love the cross-country course out there because there's enough rolling hills and inclines that it's not just flat. It's not like running on that road. It's a good cross-country course. And they will come out and practice knowing which way to go around the property. And the team that practices there usually has the home course advantage because they've practiced out there. They're familiar with the lay of the land. Other schools that come out may not do so well because they don't know when they're going to have to give a little bit more. And the obstacle of the course itself is sometimes besetting for the runner in a marathon. It's the opponents that you're running against. Though I think if you're running a marathon, you're probably running more against yourself than you are other people. You know, when we think about the car races that people enjoy watching, I don't understand the philosophy. I understand the philosophy. I don't understand with patience of watching something go round and round and round and round. As a baby, maybe whenever I was in the cradle and my mom had the mobile in the bed for me to watch, maybe that's when I got all of my racing field. But it just never appealed to me watching someone go round and round and round. And I don't say that to insult anybody who enjoys racing. Just for me, it's the word race that terrifies my heart. I don't want to run in a race. I don't want to be engaged in a race, anything with racing, because I know that I can't keep up. And I think I understand this last area. It's that we ourselves are our greatest opponents when it comes to running in a race. We struggle with these thoughts. I'm not good enough. I can't make it, or I'll just give up. I did have a period and a season in my life where I was preparing and hoping to go into athletics when I was a young man, much, much younger, when I was in junior high school. I was going to play football because that was the very first sport that started in our school. And I went a couple of days and had an accident that kept me on crutches for a good most of the year. By the time my leg had healed up and by the time I had gotten strong enough, it was time to start practicing for track and for cross country. And having been on crutches, maybe that's what it was. But the coach would take us away from the school, about 3 or 4 miles away from the school, and he would put us out of a perfectly good van and tell us to run back to school. And as the pack of runners would start to make their way back to school, me being just smaller, me being me, I fell far behind in the race. And the coach was sitting at the end of the old country oil dirt road where we were running down. He was sitting there in the van. As he noticed all of the runners pass by, he didn't see me, so he drives back up. And not too far from where he let us out, I am plodding along and trying to run as hard as I can. You know, it's take a couple of steps, get your breath, walk a little bit, then try to run. Take it, you know, it's just a breathing. I'm almost getting hyperventilating talking about it right now because I have the muscle memory of how hard it was. He had pulled over and he says, "Rouse, hop in this bus." And as we get in the bus, I'm thinking, okay, great. I don't have to run anymore. He says, "I'm going to take you up to the school and I'm going to put you out and you're going to run the rest of the course. You got a little bit of work to do, but I'm going to help you out. So slide down inside the van so nobody can see you. And when we go past the runners, keep your head down so that nobody knows that I'm giving you advantage, and I'll put you out really close to the school." So he drops me out maybe a half a mile from the school. There's no way that anyone's going to catch me, but I start to run. And it's the same thing, running, walking, and I'm just so exhausted as I try to run because I'm just not gifted for running. My legs are so little that maybe for every one step or two steps that I take, everybody else is just taking one stride. It just seems like I was working harder at it. It was harder for me. It was easier for them. And I remember when the pack runs past me as they make their way onto school and the looks on their face like, how in the world did he, we blew past him They didn't spend too much time dwelling on it because the goal was to get back to the school so you could catch the school bus to ride home for the day. If you didn't make it back in time, you're going to have to probably run home. It didn't bother me at all. All I know is as I watched the runners run past me, and still, maybe now I am 0.4 mile away from the school, I remember thinking to myself, Lord, let me die. I can't go on anymore. Sure enough, I continued on the course. And yes, it was so late in the day that by the time I got there and the coach made me run it, the school buses had already started to load up. And the coach, when I walked into the track field, he said, Rouse, you need to get on your bus because school's over. I went to the bus and went home and thought to myself, I don't think I'm cut out for running anymore. The next day, the coach called me inside and said, Brandon, you're not really cut out for running. What do you think about being the manager? That's the water boy. Oh, I like that. Because you stand on the sidelines. You get to hold cups of cold water, and that's encouraging. I remember the struggle that I went through. I just couldn't keep up. And I wanted to die because I just felt so exhausted. We as believers and followers in Jesus, we are in this race of the Christian life. Every day is, sometimes it feels like an uphill battle. Sometimes it feels like the course is set against us. There's so many opponents. And on top of that, not just the devil jumping on our back, but the voice, inner voice that tells us that we are not good enough, that we can't keep up, that we just got to quit. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3 this morning, and Paul's going to give us some course rules for running this race. It was what he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation, several weeks ago, we explored what it means, and it means the manner of our life. As a child of God, a sinner saved by grace, this race that we run, yes, has a finish line. And yes, there is a prize that waits at that finish line. And it is our journey each and every day, how we evaluate how we've measured up to only letting our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Was today more about me or more about Jesus? The course rules is that the focus for us as believers, we keep our eyes on Jesus. And the course opponents that we run against, well, we saw that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And for this church, it was a group of teachers who were trying to pull people away from Jesus and to add something to Jesus. Paul puts the warning out there. And I find a lot of time that there are enough people, and I don't want to sound like a conspiracy theorist, but there are people that would love to see me stumble and fall. They would love to catch me in hypocrisy, to say one thing and to do another. I watch out for those folks. But I don't live a life that's true and faithful just because I want to silence the naysayers. I don't live a life in pursuit of Christ in my life because other people are watching and waiting me to stumble, though that is a real reality. And I watch out for those who want to pull me away in error. So watch out for the opponents on the course. The strategy that we have for running the race, Paul writes in the next verse in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The enemies, opponents will try to pull you away from Jesus. And Paul says that we rejoice in Christ Jesus and we have no confidence in the flesh. Meaning, you know what? They're right. You can't stand on your own. We stand together as believers, encouraging one another, but we don't take our source of confidence and our source of strength in how stern or how strong we are and able to withstand the storms of life, because we know that in our flesh we have no confidence. I'm not good enough. I can't keep up. left alone to my own devices, I'll want to quit. And once we get that clear, that we don't stand in our own strength, that we stand in Jesus and in Jesus alone, then we've got a path for victory. Because the course goal that we're running towards, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, we looked at this just last week. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul lists all of his accomplishments and says, I could rest in everything that you think about me, all of my titles, everything that I know, how I know the scriptures inside and outside. And Paul says, I count all of that, all of my past, every name that I've made for myself, I count that as worthless. Because what's more important is not that this world remembers who I am, but that this world knows the Jesus that's in me. And when I know my limitations, I know how far I can run on my own. And on my own, I can't get anywhere. I need Jesus. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Last week, we closed with looking at the out resurrection. When he writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, and that word that's in the original language there for resurrection is a word that's just used one time. It's resurrection, but it is out resurrection. And we looked at that last week. What does that mean? Is there special reward or is there a bonus points that we get for putting in extra effort? Is there a special resurrection reserved? And as I understand, as believers, you and I leave this world physically through death. And this old body is called up to glory either by way of the rapture. That's where the living saints are called up. And the resurrection is when the dead saints are called up and they get a head start on us. And Paul, knowing how far he has come in serving Jesus and knowing where his course may take him, what he must endure and what he might endure for the sake of Jesus, he's willing to die. He's willing to die a martyr's death to stand up for what is right. Is there a special resurrection reserved just for martyrs? Is there any special extra angle that you and I can get when God calls us up to home? I know if I was running a race, I'd want to have I want to get every advantage that I could because I know my limitations. And I know sometimes we present it that in serving Jesus and following Jesus, that there's a special class of believers, people who were sold out to Jesus. We think about missionaries who go and suffer on the field. And my experience is I look to them for inspiration. And I know that when I talk to missionaries, I know that they struggle just like we do. I got an email from one of our missionaries this morning in the Philippines who said they're calling for a super storm about to hit our island. We've been evacuated. Please pray for us. I could read the terror in his message. Maybe it's because I'm thinking about it from my perspective of what I was going up against. But he knows that he can't stand on his own and that he needs our prayers. So I invite you to pray for our missionaries in the Philippines this morning who are facing this terrible, terrible storm. Is there a special blessing or is there a special reward waiting for them that they're going to get an extra head start? Maybe they're going to get a little bit more. We looked at that last week. The idea of the out resurrection is the confidence and the hope that knowing if I pass from this life before I see the rapture, and every believer looks with hope that Jesus is coming at any moment, that knowing that all of my work and everything that I've done, I'm not forgotten, that the story's not over for me when I pass, that there is the resurrection waiting for me if I should die before the Lord tarries his coming. I do think that there are rewards that we get for our service in Jesus because that's what the scripture talks about. But the idea of the out resurrection that Paul describes, we said this, everyone gets the every believer gets called up by rapture, by resurrection. Even the unbelievers get called up in a resurrection, but that's a resurrection unto judgment. And I'm glad that I've been delivered from that. You know, the prize waits for me even if I do not live to experience the rapture, is Paul's takeaway. And yet, he's still in the race. And we are still in the race. We which are alive and remain. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And if this is what Paul believes, is there any hope for me? He knows, even though he knows the scriptures, even though we're reading his inspired scriptures that God gave him, that the church has stood upon, and that our hearts are comforted by this morning, if Paul himself knows that he hasn't arrived, that he hasn't attained, and he's still struggling like you and I do, is there any hope for you and for me in this race that we run called the Christian life? It's the course obstacle that we stand up against in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul understands what it takes to reach the finish line. Because sometimes we are very comfortable with our past victories. We think about all the things that I used to do. Or sometimes our hearts are just so overwhelmed for all the things that we didn't do, our past failures. The past is an obstacle when it keeps us from moving forward. When I think that I don't have to because I already did. Or I don't have to because I've already failed and it's miserable. There are present problems that you and I live with right here and right now. And sometimes those problems are enough to cause us just to stop dead in our tracks because we just feel overwhelmed. And I will tell you that sometimes we have to correct our pace because we have problems that need to be dealt with, issues that have to be addressed in our life. But when our present problems grow so great that they stall us in pursuit of knowing Jesus, following Jesus, serving Jesus faithfully day in and day out, those obstacles become greater than Jesus in our life. And we live hopeful of the future opportunities that we will have in Jesus to serve him. And I think that's what's refreshing and it's exciting for me about as being a follower and living with hope of Jesus. My belief system informs me that stuff's going to get better. It may not get better here, but life gets much, much better because I know how the story ends, and I know the one who holds the guarantee, and I know what he told me to expect. And the future is bright, but sometimes the present is so overwhelming or the past just seems so besetting that we lose sight of that future hope. And I want to remind you as followers in this race, that there are no sidelines, there are no pit stops that you and I can pause or rest. We're either running in the race or we stalled out. And the hope that I have with Jesus is that if I should stumble, the goal isn't just to lay there on the ground and let the runners trample over me. That would be with the assumption that I'm ahead of the pack. I know for me, I would be at the very back of the pack and there would be no one there to help pick me up, but there is one. His name is Jesus. Because there are stumbling blocks and there are pitfalls in this race that we run each and every day. Your mind may have struck on one of those objects, one of those obstacles, one of those words that someone has said to you about you not being good enough, you're not strong enough, you're not smart enough, you're not able to. And I stand with Paul this morning. I say, praise the Lord that I know that truth and I'm settled in that I am and I have not arrived. But sometimes the stumbling blocks or the pitfalls become so big that it just stops us in our tracks and we find ourselves in a place of discouragement. Can't go on. I know believers that when you talk to them, it is always just something negative and always something sad. Every time I reference this in a service, someone will come up to me and they'll say, I know who you were talking about. I talked to him today too. And I think, well, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular other than myself because right now the lens is focused on me. But how is it that we move from that discouragement to encouragement? Because discouragement stops us in our track, and the encouragement is the reminder that you and I have a prize, we have a goal that we are running towards. And I think a good litmus test for us is, am I positive or am I negative in the way that I talk about myself or my life? The words that I share with people, it would be interesting to have a conversation with somebody, though I don't think any of us wants to have that conversation with somebody. Would you ask your friend, would you consider me a positive person or a negative person? Because I think positively we would hate to hear that we are negative in our outlook. But if we're going to move from discouragement to encouragement, our focus has to get off of the pitfalls, off of the obstacle, and just think about the race that we have to run that is ran one step at a time. We've got to learn to move beyond despair and running this race with faith. Paul writes to the Corinthian church about hope, faith, and love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 through 13, he writes, "For we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known." And there is a day when all of this is going to be crystal clear, and we don't have the full perspective, but we can rest on Paul's encouragement here, with the Lord told him to tell us that, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." It's the love. And I think how well we love, the way Christ commands us to love, is a great measure of whether I'm negative or positive, whether I'm in discouragement or encouragement, whether I'm living a life of despair or a life by faith. It's demonstrated by my love for my neighbor. Does our hearts break because our neighbors hurt? Does our heart joyed when our neighbors hear good news? And I love to hear good news. Sometimes it seems, and I don't mean to be negative, but sometimes it seems that's all we ever hear is negative news. And I encourage you this morning that if you've got some negative news to share, try to find the positive in there. Because remember, to move from discouragement to encouragement, you've got to look positively towards the prize. I'm not talking about self-esteem or having a positive mental attitude as though that just changes everything around. I'm just saying that you and I realize that our hope is greater than our present struggles. And that my hope and my love for my family, that's the love that lasts and remains. And I think about our church as a family. We stand together. And I'm grateful for the love that's in this room. I love you and I know you love me. And together we love Jesus. And the love that we leave and the love that we share isn't just love for our neighbors. People who don't know Jesus can be kind and considerate and compassionate. People who are part of our family aren't always easy to get along with. But I want to remind you that all of this, the charity, the faith, and the love, the hope, faith, and love that we're looking at deals and touches our love for Jesus. And our operating measure for running this race is that we have a deep love for Jesus that propels us to live for Jesus and that gives us the strength to run for Jesus. Do you love him that much? Where you could say, you know what, Lord, I've messed up and I'm not really running, but I'm back in the race because that's what you've called me to do. When you and I can learn to keep our eyes fixed on the goal, that we have an idea of where we're racing towards and what we're running towards. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling prize that he references here. I'm thinking back to Philippians chapter 3. What does he mean when he talks about the high calling prize? Because he's just talked to us about that called up resurrection. He's hoping to attain to the resurrection. He's not questioning whether he'll be there. He's just questioning, I assume that he's questioning whether he's taken out before the circumstances of life overwhelm him, or the Lord calls him to go to die a martyr's death, or that he will die before the Lord returns. But the prize of the high calling isn't that something to run for, the resurrection. Oh, that's good. That's good. Because I know that in this life, this physical body may die, but the resurrection is sure and true and is promised by Jesus. And I look forward to that prize. But I want to tell you the prize that we run for is a lot greater than just being called up out of the ground. Oh, what a day that will be. What about being called up to heaven? Now that's where we all want to be. How much and how often have I heard people in my daily life throughout the week will say, I just cannot wait to be in heaven. And I think to myself, heaven will surely be worth it all. And heaven is a wonderful place. And I think about all of my loved ones who have gone on and will be there. But the prize isn't just heaven, though that's the destination where we all arrive to. The prize that we find Paul referencing here is that the upward call has been completed. That what Jesus started at the cross goes to the grave, and the tomb is empty. We serve a risen Savior. Just as we look at that threefold aspect of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, that hope of the gospel message that transforms a sinner to a saint, that the purpose of Jesus saving us wasn't so that we just get in a queue and we're waiting in line to get on to cross over to get to heaven, that he just calls us up on resurrection morning, but that he saved us for a purpose, and that's to shape us, to conform us into his image, and that our race is complete. And every one of us runs a little different course. The obstacles on your course are different than the obstacles on my course, but they're all littered with the same pressures. We're not familiar with where the course is taking us. There are opponents that want to see us stumble, but our greatest opponent is ourself. And that Jesus completes the work in us that he set out to accomplish. So there's something for me to do, not that I earn, not that I gain any more grace because I run this race with faithfulness. But chapter 3 is about being faithful, not being pulled away into the error of the wicked, but seeking Jesus and keeping our eyes focused and fixed on him. Yes, there is an award ceremony after the race. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." This is the judgment seat of Christ, where you and I will receive rewards for what we have done in this life. But it's not that you and I get to have trophy cases in our mansions in glory. We give those rewards back to Jesus in worship. Everything that we do here is for worship. And everything that we receive there is for worship and exaltation of Jesus. And that my reward for faithfulness is experienced in this race right here and right now. That I don't have to wait to get to glory to figure out and to find out what's in store for me. Am I that well done, thou good and faithful servant? It's just a big gamble. I think sometimes the life of believers, we follow that mindset that, you know, the TV idea about being good. When you get to heaven, you gotta tell about all the good things that you did, and then maybe they'll let you in the pearly gates. I think sometimes as believers we think, you know, I don't know if I've done enough, and I want to tell you, you haven't done enough. I can't do enough. Paul hasn't done enough. He says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung that I may win Christ." We need to keep our eyes and our focus on what the prize is. It's not the resurrection, though that's the blessing. It's not heaven, though that's the assured promise. It's that we keep our eyes on Jesus. Knowing him is our prize. The journey that we run this race, and we don't run by ourselves. There are times when he carries us. I've got Jesus inside, and he has a purpose and he has a plan for me. And until I no longer see obstacles on the course greater than Jesus, I'm going to struggle here. And I think that's something to be said the closer we get to glory, the later stages of life. And I know what a young man thinks about the purpose and the focus of life, and what an older person thinks about. A lot of times it's looking backwards and seeing that where the race has run and how Jesus has run with me. Sometimes for a young man looking forward, he's thinking, Lord, how do I even make it? And it's the same for both. the young and the old. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The same hope for everyone is knowing that I am not good enough, that I can't make it, and that I give up. It's how we come to faith in Christ. There's nothing that I bring. Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has taken care of everything. And it's remembering who we are, sinners saved by grace, that keeps us humbled by knowing that I'm not good enough, that I can't make it, and that, yes, I give up trying to do this in my own strength. It's surrender. It's repentance. If we find ourselves this morning struggling on the Christian race that we're living in, we find the course overwhelming, may we take comfort in those words that we cried out at the cross of Jesus. Lord, forgive me. Until we learn to die to ourself, to live for Christ, there's no hope of reaching for that prize, because we'll be tempted to do it in our own strength. We'll be tempted to listen to someone else who found an easier way, though there is no way apart from Jesus. And every runner that runs that race must remind ourselves, Lord, let me die to myself, that I may live for you. I press toward the mark for the prize. Do you know what that prize is? We could point to the resurrection. We could point to heaven. We could point to the journey of this life of knowing that we've got someone who's running with us. But I want to tell you that who is it that calls us up at the resurrection? Who's prepared us heaven? Who is it that runs with us each and every day? It's the truth, the joy, and the hope, and the comfort of knowing Jesus that Paul speaks of. So may we take comfort this morning. May we find the prize from the start to the finish line. The finish line, of course, is when we stand in his presence. The starting line, that was at the foot of the cross. We all start the race the same way, the feet of Jesus. And we all run this race together with Jesus. So my prayer for you is this week that you would experience strength in your need. Because I know there's so many opportunities and so many difficulties throughout the week that we realize just how inadequate you are, how incapable we are. And I'm grateful that Jesus uses our life experience to point us to him. Though, no, we don't always see that until we're broken and experience our inadequacy. Are we able to see the glorious goodness of his all-sufficiency? And this morning, sounds like a spiritual lofty goal to live for Jesus, but that's what it is. It's every day, one step after the other. Knowing that there's obstacles and knowing that the footing may not be sure, I run this race with confidence, reaching forth towards that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May you find your strength in him this week. And likewise, may you share your strength from your need. Because there are other people in this race that either aren't running, that need to be called to run. There are people in this race that have stalled out and thinking that life is over. And God has placed in your life an amazing sequence of obstacles that you might find an opportunity to minister and share that with someone, telling your story. Just a sinner saved by grace. May this be our prayer. Lord, remove my temptation to look for any other way apart from you. Give me the strength to run this race for you.